We've all heard the expression, don't judge a book by its cover. When you're going to a bookstore looking for a new book to purchase, the first thing that's going to grab your attention is the cover, usually the title and the picture on the cover. And you know, publishing companies spend millions and millions of dollars developing these book covers. But actually, many times, the cover does not give the exact content of what the book is about. So if you base your purchase on just looking at the cover, you might be disappointed when you read the book. But if you take the time to open the book and to look at some of the chapter headings, and look through the book, you're going to be more educated on whether you're going to like the book or not. Now, this expression, don't judge a book by its cover, can also apply to people. You know, many of us will judge someone by their outward appearance. We've all done it. But if you don't take the time to actually talk to the person and get to know them, find out where they're coming from, you could miss out on a very meaningful relationship. There was a husband and wife traveling on a train in Boston. The wife was wearing a faded gingham dress, and the husband was wearing a threadbare homespun suit. And they were on their way to Harvard University. They were going to go there and talk to the president of Harvard University. And as they got off the train, got on to the campus of Harvard University, they found the president's office, and they walked into the lobby area, and the secretary saw them coming in, and she saw the faded gingham dress and the homespun threadbare suit. She knew that they were back folk, country folk, and she asked if she could help them, and the lady said, we'd like to talk to the president. Secretary said, do you have an appointment? She said, no, we don't. She said, oh, the president is very busy. He's booked up all day long. You won't be able to see him today. And they said, well, we'll just sit down and wait. And so they sat down in her office and waited hour after hour after hour. And finally, the secretary was getting a little perturbed at seeing these country folk in her office, and so she decided she was going to go into the president's office unannounced, and she always regretted doing that. And so she walked in and explained to the president the situation with this couple that's been in her office for hours and hours. And so he said, well, go ahead and send them in. And so they went into his office, and he said, how may I help you? And the woman said, our son was a student here at Harvard University, and he loved this university very much. He went here for about a year, and he was tragically killed here on campus. And we would like to erect a memorial for him, set up a memorial for him here on campus. And the president said, oh, ma'am, I can't put a statue up on campus for every student that dies that went to this university. It would look like a cemetery out here. And the woman said, oh, no, I wasn't talking about a statue. I was talking about a building in his memorial, in his honor. And the president said, do you have any earthly idea how much it costs for all these buildings out here on campus? It's over $12 million. And the woman was silent for a few seconds and then turned to her husband and said, "Is that all it cost? Maybe we should start our own university." And so Mr. and Mrs. Leland Stanford traveled to Palo Alto, California, and started Stanford University, all because Harvard University would not honor their dead son. Don't judge a book by its cover. We're going to look at a parable this morning found in Luke 18, 9-15. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, it's the parable of the two worshipers. And it says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And so this morning I want to take a look at a profile of these two worshipers. And we're going to look at the Pharisee first. Now the Pharisee occupied a very prominent position in the synagogue, in the Jewish synagogue. They viewed themselves as the most righteous, the best, the holiest, and the leaders of the people. They took the extensive laws, the Ten Commandments, and they put a hedge around them. They multiplied them and made them ridiculously specific. Now, the Mishnah was an oral tradition of commentary on the Ten Commandments, and it introduced an additional 613 man-made rules that kind of put a fence around the Ten Commandments so that you wouldn't even come close to trying to break one of these commandments. And so the Pharisees, their entire lives, they spent in proving to God, proving to themselves and to other people just how great they were because they could keep these man-made laws that they actually wrote themselves. Matthew 23:27-28 says, "What sorrow awaits the teachers of religious law and you Pharisees? Hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." And so God had a law that he wanted the Jewish people to live by, but the Pharisees, they missed the point. They tried to follow the law in their own power instead of having the law be a mirror and show their need for God. So, for example, one of the Ten Commandments that was given by God was honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The teachings of the rabbis added 39 instructions on how to do this perfectly. And they began to emphasize these rules to the elevation of the actual commandment. And so the Pharisee had two fundamental problems. He trusted in himself and he despised others. The Pharisee always had a high opinion of himself and he always had a low opinion of everyone else. This is why he says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Christ Object Lesson, page 151, says, whoever trusts in himself that he is righteous will despise others. As the Pharisee judges himself by other men, so he judges other men by himself. His self-righteousness leads to accusing. The Pharisee is full of self-praise. He looks it, he walks it, he prays it. In fact, the Pharisee prayed with himself. Now, when you see other characters in the Bible, when they get a glimpse of the holiness of God, when you look at the prophet Isaiah, when he got a glimpse of the holiness of God, he discerned his own unworthiness. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And likewise, when Peter met Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And when Moses met God at the burning bush, he hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So Christ Object Lesson says, if the Pharisee judges his character not by the holy character of God, but by the character of other men, his mind is turned away from God to humanity. This is the secret of self-satisfaction. And so the Pharisee was satisfied with a religion that had to do with the outward life. This is why he says, he boasts that he fasts twice a week, he gives tithes of all that he possesses. Matthew 6:5 says, Jesus spoke about the prayer habits of the Pharisees. And when thou pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So Christ Object Lesson says that the Pharisee's case was hopeless. Why? Because the Pharisee felt no conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit could not work with him. His soul was encased in a self-righteous armor, which the arrows of God, barbed and true aimed by angels' hands, failed to penetrate. And so we notice here that the Holy Spirit accomplishes his work through the ministration of the angels. So now we're going to look at the profile of the other worshiper, the publican. And the publican differed from the Pharisee in four significant ways. The publican, we're told in the parable, that he stood afar off, as far as possible to the temple. He was conscious of his unworthiness, and he didn't want to approach the sacred temple. We're told that he would not lift up so much his eyes to heaven. He was conscious of his guilt. You know, people who are guilty usually are looking down at the ground or their eyes are shifting. They're usually, you can tell when someone's guilty. It says that he smote upon his breast, which is a sign of grief and anguish in view of his sins. He kept on beating his breast. He felt himself unworthy even to pray, but he felt that need, that he needed to go and pray in the temple. And he was saying as he beat his breast, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican speaks as if he was the only sinner, as if he was the only one. And the Pharisee places himself in a class all by himself above other men. The publican thought of himself vastly below other men. Christ's object lesson says of the publican that he did not compare himself with others. Overwhelmed with a sense of guilt, he stood as if alone in the presence of God. His only desire was for a pardon and peace. His only plea was the mercy of God. So I want to take a look at one of Christ's disciples and look at his conversion experience, and we'll see how he started out as the haughty Pharisee and after his conversion was then a penitent publican. And that's the conversion experience of Peter. We have to look at Peter's denial of Christ to find that experience, that conversion experience. And the first step that Peter took towards that denial was that he didn't sense his danger. When Jesus tried to warn him about what was going to happen to Jesus, he did not sense the danger. Spirit of prophecy says that all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, and I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter, again anxious to assure his master of his fidelity, said, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus, reproving his confidence as before, said, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me three times. But Peter only spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And so Peter insisted that if everyone else offends you, I will never offend you. He felt strong. He felt that he had enough willpower and backbone. He considered himself a self-disciplined man, but he did not realize his danger. And so he took the second step, and that was to give in to the temptation to sleep when he should have been watching and praying. And it's an easy step to take when you feel self-sufficient. Who needs to pray when you can do it yourself? The main reason that a majority of Christians don't spend a lot of time in prayer is that they don't feel their need from God that often. And it's so easy just to turn over in bed and sleep for another hour instead of getting up and getting on your knees. And so Peter took the third step, and that was to begin to fight his own battles. He thought he was big enough to take on the enemy in his own strength. You remember in the garden when the mob came to arrest Jesus after he had been betrayed by Judas, Peter pulled out his sword against the mob. He was going to take on the whole mob. But all he got was just one ear. Spirit of prophecy says that God's soldiers must put on the whole armor of God. We are not required to put on human armor, but to gird ourselves with God's strength. When we have separated ourselves from the source of our strength, we have to remember that we are never to fight the enemy by ourselves. And how many times have a problem arose and you try and take it on yourself and you worry about it instead of going first to God and giving it to Him and letting Him take care of it for you? So Peter then took the fourth step, and that was that he tried to save himself. And he started running into the darkness. Spirit of prophecy says that blessed is the soul who can say, I am guilty before God, but Jesus is my advocate. I have transgressed His law, cannot save myself, but I make the precious blood that was shed on Calvary all my plea. I am lost in Adam, but I am restored in Christ. God, who so loved the world as to give His only begotten Son to die, will not leave me to perish while repentant and in contrition of soul. He will not look upon me, for I am all unworthy, but He will look upon the face of His anointed. He will look upon my substitute and surety and listen to the plea of my advocate, who died for my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. By beholding Him, I shall be changed into His image. And so Peter then took the fifth step, and that was to follow Jesus from afar. He wasn't ready to completely and permanently cut himself off from Jesus, but he didn't want to get too close. He was being careful now. And the night was cold, so Peter took the sixth step, which was to seek comfort and warmth where the world seeks comfort and warmth. Spirit of prophecy says that I saw that it was impossible to have the affections and interests engrossed in worldly cares, to be increasing earthly possessions and yet be in a waiting, watching position, as our Savior has commanded. Said the angel, they can secure but one world. In order to acquire the heavenly treasure, they must sacrifice the earthly. They cannot have both worlds. And so that led to Peter taking the seventh step, and that was assuming a false identity. When the mob laughed at Jesus, I'm sure Peter wanted to cry, but he didn't want to give himself away. And so he took the final step, and he denied Jesus. When the heat is on and they were pointing the finger at him, he took that final step and he began to curse Jesus and swear and to deny with an oath that he even knew Jesus. And right at that moment, Jesus turned and looked at him, and with that crown of thorns on his head and with blood trickling down his head, Jesus looked at Peter. And it wasn't a look of disgust or anger. It was a look of pity and love for his poor disciple. And you remember that Peter ran away and he wept. And I believe that this was his conversion experience. This is when he was justified. Spirit of prophecy says that the apostle sought to teach the believers how important it is to keep the mind from wandering to forbidden themes or from spending its energies on trifling subjects. This is Peter in his epistles later after his conversion experience. Those who would not fall a prey to Satan's devices must guard well the avenues of the soul. They must avoid reading, seeing, or hearing that which will suggest impure thoughts. The mind must not be left to dwell at random upon every subject that the enemy of souls may suggest. The heart must be faithfully sentineled, or evils without will awaken evils within. Peter wrote, "Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Christ Object Lessons 159, and I encourage you to read this chapter on the two worshipers in Christ Object Lessons. It's a very good commentary on this parable. She says, once we see ourselves as we really are, then we can ask Christ to empty us of ourselves. But no man can empty himself of self. We can only consent for Christ to accomplish the work. As Jesus empties us of self, good works will flow naturally. But all our good works are dependent on a power outside of ourselves. Therefore, there needs to be a continual reaching out of the heart after God. A continual, earnest, heartbreaking confession of sin and humbling of the soul before Him. And this sounds exactly what the publican was doing. He was standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes up to heaven. He was smoting his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so as we look at the conclusion of the story, we're told in the parable that the publican went home justified. And this word justified is, this is the only place in the Gospels that it is found. And what Jesus said in this parable was revolutionary in the context of the rabbinical salvation theology, because the rabbis taught that salvation was a system of merits and demerits, and that everything was written down throughout your life. And when you die, they would look at your merits and look at your demerits, and they would see which one weighed the most. And if your merits outweighed your demerits, then you would be granted salvation. And so, for the sinner to have all those demerits, for him to be justified, and for him to be justified that day, was just revolutionary to the Pharisees. Christ Object Lessons, page 162, says, thus, all a sinner needs is Christ. As the sinner, drawn by the power of Christ, approaches the uplifted cross and prostrates himself before it, there is a new creation. A new heart is given him. He becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. Holiness finds that it has nothing more to require. So don't judge a book by its cover. There was a 4-year-old girl sitting in the dining room at the dining room table, and she had on the table 2 apples sitting there. And her mom came into the dining room and saw her daughter sitting there with the 2 apples. And she said, sweetie, would you mind giving me one of your apples? And the girl kind of looked at the apples for a few seconds. And she took one and she took a bite, put it back on the table. And then she took the other one and took a bite, put it down on the table. Well, the mother saw that and she felt a little disappointed. And then the girl took one of the apples and handed it to her mom and said, this one's sweeter. This one's for you. So in conclusion, while it is called today, if we will hear the voice of the Lord and turn fully to Him, He will have mercy upon us and abundantly pardon and justify us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this Sabbath day. Thank you for your word and for these parables. Lord, we just want to be as the publican. We want to be humble. We want to come with an open heart, Lord, to you each day. We pray, Father, that you will go with us now as we leave the service, that your Spirit would continue to uplift us and edify us throughout this Sabbath day, Lord. We thank you for hearing and answering our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.